Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's better. And I don't know why, but I am dry. Y'all want a sip? I guess not. Okay. Anyway, we're delighted to be here tonight, and I want to thank you for your prayers. By the way, I don't understand why Mrs. Meyer wasn't singing with the girls. Huh? Oh, they asked you not to. Oh, she's disinvited. Anyway, I want to thank you for your support, your prayer and financial support, and your prayer for my wife today seems to have worked. It just kicked in where she's not having that severe pain she had this morning, and she had all afternoon, but she's feeling pretty good, she told me just a few minutes ago. So thank you for praying, and thank you for praying this old man. I had cataract surgery on this eye, and it didn't work. And this eye is still half blind because it's got a cataract on it, and I'm not taking a chance with this one since the other one didn't work. And then I have vertigo right now. I've had it for this is my fourth week coming up, and just doesn't want to go away. Now, I thank the Lord that today on the platform I didn't collapse. I hope I don't tonight. If I do, don't worry about it. I've been there before, and I'm still here. So, but thank you so much for your constant support. You're very faithful, and I appreciate that. I hope you're just as faithful in praying for us as you are in giving to us. And I appreciate Pastor and Mrs. Gilmore more than they can ever know. And they are true friends of ours. I mean, when I have pastored for 43 years, and I only have a handful of people that I call true friends. And three of them are in this room, Pastor and Mrs. Gilmore and Brother Schaefer back there, been a long time acquaintance, and I praise the Lord for that. And I count all of you our friends as well because of your support for us. Thank you so much for everything you do for us. Going to ask you tonight, we're going to kind of stay on this Palm Sunday on a theme about what Calvary is all about. And I appreciate the girls' song, I Love the Cross. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 27 once again, please. Matthew chapter 27. And once you get there, I want you to stand in honor of the Word of God. Matthew 27. And I want you tonight, I want to take you back to Calvary. Take you all the way back to when the Savior did for you and me what no one else could do. He took away our sins. That wasn't just our past sins or our present sins, but even our future sins are covered. Aren't you glad for that? I can't even fathom that. A sinner like myself, receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying in my place and dying for me. No one else could have died for our sins but a sinless Savior. And that's the one we're going to look at here. I want you to look, this morning we looked at that last verse in verse 25, I should say. It says, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children," which was basically to condemn Christ to death. And then it says in verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas, a criminal, a murderer, unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, who was completely innocent, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. All he wanted was some water. Verse 35 and verse 36 are the text verses tonight. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." And let's bow our heads and hearts in just a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Father, we do thank you for our Savior and all he means to us. And I thank you, Lord, for the way that he was willing to go all the way to the cross of Calvary for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight in our mind's eye to go back to Calvary, to go back to that horrible day when our Savior had all of his blood drained from his body because of his innocence, because of his sinlessness, because he and he alone could offer a righteous sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you as in our mind's eye we transport ourselves 2,000 years back into time. Onto that very day when on Golgotha's cursed hill, he hung on a cross which the Bible calls a curse. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. There's a song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" And perhaps in one sense, we were all there. Because when he was on the cross, we were on his mind, as the song says. I don't think any of us can fathom a mind that can look down through the centuries and the eons of time and know every single person that would be partakers of salvation. Think about that. He knew you when he was on the cross. He knew you at the very foundation of the world before anything was formed. He knew each one of us personally, individually, and he died for each of us knowing who we were and what we were. Sinners. Even though he was, of course, sinless. For us, the Father turned his back on his only Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time. I can't fathom all that was there at the cross that day. And of course, we can't go back there historically, but in our minds tonight, I want us to go back there because we want to focus on the price that Christ paid for our salvation. It was a bloody scene. You might wonder why anybody would show up to watch a man die by this horrible death of crucifixion. But men by nature are bloodthirsty, notoriously so. We enjoy blood sports even today. And now they have that, well, I don't know what they call it, when they box and kick together. What do they call that? Do you know? Anybody?
No, mixed martial.
What?
Oh,
well, I wouldn't want to be there and be taking somebody kicking me in the face or kicking me in the side or whatever. And it seems like anything goes. It seems like there's no rules for that thing. And it's just horrible and it's bloody. And people love it. And people, even today, they still love wrestling, even though half of it is, at least half of it is phony and just a show. But there are some injuries that take place. There's some blood that is shed, and men love it. Now, the one verse that really stands out to me, and the one that we're going to be preaching about, is that last verse, verse 36, where it says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Here he is dying. His blood is spurting from the wounds in his body. And they want to enjoy the scene. At least some of them do. And crucifixion was widespread in the Roman Empire. But some 700 years before crucifixion was a means of capital punishment, the 22nd Psalm talks about it in great detail and shows us a picture back there 700 years before it took place about the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And so tonight I want to answer the question, who was present at the crucifixion and exactly what were they watching and what did they see there? And I'm going to try to help you focus on this day and find out who it was that was watching our Savior. Number one, his friends watched him there. Now his disciples abandoned him, except for one. Who was that one? John. And but his mother was there, his mother in the flesh, Mary. And John was there, and some other ladies were there. The three Marys were there. And his mother saw her son there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she no doubt felt compelled to be there, as any mother stands watch over their child in crisis times. She surely kept a tear-filled vigil, as the prophecy of Simeon many years before, when Jesus was offered at the temple in circumcision, where he prophesied, and he said this, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." You can imagine the heartbreak of a mother watching this horrendous scene of crucifixion. Aiden over here, suppose it was Aiden on that cross. What would you feel, sister? I mean, it would just tear your heart out. I lost a son, and it wasn't a bloody or violent death, but it was nonetheless death at age 39, and Jesus was 33, by the way, when he was crucified. And it was the most heart-wrenching thing that we've ever experienced, my wife and I have ever experienced, to see our son no longer down here. But the good news was he was saved and he's in heaven now. And I'm looking forward to seeing him pretty soon. People always say to me, "Oh, you look pretty good, preacher." And I know what they're saying. You look pretty good for an old man. And I don't know whether I look good or bad. I know this. I know I'm ready for the grave or death. And it's coming soon. When you get my age, I'm 81, by the way, but when you get my age, every day you think about, this may be the last time I'll ever do this. And but it's not a bad thing if you're saved. Praise the Lord. And I'm thinking, yeah, I won't have to do that anymore. And I'll be up in glory and rejoicing with all the saints. Now, what were Mary's thoughts that day? Was she aware that her son was really the Messiah, Redeemer of her people? Did she expect resurrection? I kind of doubt it. She was heartbroken. Did she understand the true significance of the event? I don't think so. She saw a bloody child of hers hanging on that cross, and her mind was so clouded with sorrow and discouragement that I don't think she could comprehend it all. By the way, one of the strangest omissions of Christ's passion is the omission of all references to Mary after his crucifixion. There's not another reference in the Bible to Mary after this point. And in one of the other Gospels it says she was there watching her son, the Lord Jesus, die. She plays no part in the accounts of the resurrection, his ascension, his post-resurrection ministry for 40 days on the earth, or anything about her after this event. And yet the Roman Catholic Church makes her a goddess and prays to her And one of the popes just recently dedicated the entire world to Mary. And poor Mary has no clue as to why all this veneration, why all this worship. And by the way, Mary wasn't alone there. The other women also saw their hope dashed there on the cross of Calvary. If you look at verse 55 and 56, please. It says over there, "And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children." The only reason that any of those women were there that are mentioned by name is because they had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And they were recipients of His grace, His mercy, and His love while He was here. And they became friends of Him, of His. And they experienced such forgiveness that they were compelled in their hearts to come even to see Him die. I'm not sure that they had any greater compassion of who He really, or comprehension of who He really was than Mary did, or His other followers or disciples. As you remember, they all went into hiding except John. So they weren't there. And I think the reason they weren't there is because they could not comprehend that this one who came to be the King of the Jews was dying on a cross. And of course, they were afraid of being guilty by association with Him. Now, these ladies had learned, I think perhaps more than some of the apostles, to love and respect Him, and He treated them with tenderness and respect that they were not accustomed to. Mary Magdalene had been saved as a wicked woman. She had a sinful past, but she developed a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which now, by the way, by Hollywood is being transformed into some kind of a lustful love. There, none of that took place. By the way, I understand that Hollywood made a new movie about the boyhood of Jesus Christ. I don't know where they found material for that. They got a 2-hour movie about nothing in the Bible. Doesn't make any sense. And one of the promotional pictures is a typical Roman Catholic picture of Jesus holding a lump of clay, and it suddenly becomes a bird and flies away. None of that happened. His first miracle, the Bible says, was at Cana of Galilee when He turned the water into wine. Now, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, saw Him as a unique friend, and her heart was breaking as she watched the suffering, the Bible says, afar off. Mary, the mother of Zebedee's children, they would be James and John, who had begged for her sons a position of prominence in His kingdom. And now the king, supposed king, was dying on the cross. And her hopes were dashed that black and bleak day. They had all witnessed the horrendous events. And we went through them this morning in Sunday school in great detail. I don't have time to go through them again, but can you imagine being spat in the face? I'm looking around. Anybody here have a beard? Oh, yeah, Tom's got a beard. Now, his isn't long enough, I don't suppose, to do what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They grabbed bunches of his hair from his beard and pulled them out of his face. They spat upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a horrible thing that they had witnessed. And God, I think, at that point, decided to envelop the earth in blackness so that they would not see His naked form on the cross of Calvary. And a great earthquake took place. I don't know if that earthquake is recorded in history. And in fact, many of the events of the Bible that have been unearthed by archaeologists, etc., have been covered up because they don't want us to know that the Bible is true. In fact, they want us to believe that the Bible is not true. But the spade of the archaeologists down through the centuries have verified many, many things about what is in the Scripture. For many years, up until the 1950s, they said there is no record of Pontius Pilate. And I went over to Jerusalem and to Israel, and we went, while we were on our tour, they took us to an amphitheater on the Mediterranean Sea, and in the 1950s, they discovered that the cornerstone for that amphitheater had the words Pontius Pilate on it. Every time the archaeologist is able to uncover something, and there's constant archaeology taking place in the Holy Land, it just verifies what the Bible said. They said there was no Jericho in the Bible until they found the evidence of the walls, and the walls didn't fall out, they fell in, just like the Bible says. So, this is a historical event. And it wasn't only these ladies who saw our Savior, but John was the only apostle who stood by it. Now, by the way, let me remind you that John, the night before, fled and left his garment behind. He's running around the city naked because he didn't want to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But something changed overnight, and John came to the crucifixion. He alone is to be commended of the apostles who followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He showed up when the others were in hiding. Now, his love, I think, brought him out of hiding and drew him to the cross, and his beloved teacher and friend. And what all these people were watching was something that was ghastly and gory. Something that was horrible. There was the bruised, beaten, battered, and bloody body of their friend and their supposed Savior and the supposed King of Israel and the King of the Jewish nation. And he's hanging on a cross, not for something that he did wrong, but for doing good. The Bible says he went about doing good. He never hurt anybody. Now, by the way, some of the new versions of the Bible take out that passage where Jesus made a scourge of whips and drove the money changers out of the temple. And they eliminate that because there's a passage of Scripture in a King James Bible that says, if a man is angry without a cause, he's in danger of hell fire. Well, Jesus got angry, but he had a cause. And they eliminate that phrase, without a cause. So that if Jesus got angry, that makes him in danger of hell fire. The best thing you can do with those Bibles is heave them. Amen. Only the King James Bible retains the integrity of the original manuscripts. And I've studied the original manuscripts in very great depth, and find that our King James Bible is the Word and the words of the living God. Amen. And they are the preserved, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible Word and words of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. And I have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God right here in front of me. Now, also, the thief saw his Redeemer there. I just showed you, flash that picture on the screen to give you some concept of the bloody, gory scene that these people were all watching that day. But the thief saw his Redeemer there. I don't quite understand that. Here's a man dying right alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns to the Lord Jesus. First, he turns to the other thief, the unrepentant thief, and he says, you know, this man has done nothing amiss. He was testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ was pure and sinless while he's on the cross dying alongside of Jesus Christ. That's just mind-boggling to me. And he looks over at the Savior, and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that takes a great deal of faith. You talk about faith. He's putting his faith in a man who is dying right alongside of him. He obviously had some concept of the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just about his death. He obviously believed that this man was who the scribes and the Pharisees were pointing at and saying he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. He claimed this and he claimed that. But they were saying that it was not so. But suddenly he had a turn of heart and he repented and believed it. By the way, the disciples of Christ believed that if you make a profession of faith in a service and you don't get in the baptismal pool, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, the poor thief on the cross never made it to the baptismal pool. But Jesus' response was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, paradise in those days was not up, it was down. It was in the center of the earth. There were two compartments. There was one compartment for the lost and another compartment for the saved, and there was a great gulf between the two. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he emptied that section for the believers, and they were all taken up to heaven. And Paul the Apostle then calls that place that we call heaven, calls it paradise. So paradise was transformed from inside the earth up into outer space somewhere beyond Alpha Draconis. Now, here was this bruised and battered and bloody body hanging on the cross of Calvary. And he looks there and he sees something in that one that changes his heart. This eliminates the whole concept of good works salvation. Amen. This man didn't have an opportunity to do any good works. He's hanging on a cross, and justly so, because he was a criminal and a murderer. When people say to me, well, I'll say, well, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I think so. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I'm a good person. I say, no, you're not. You're a sinner. You're a sinner just like me. You're not a good person. They say, well, I go to church and I do this. And I say, no. Every Saturday when we go out, we meet people like that who say, I think I'm going to get to heaven. What are you basing that hope on? And if it isn't based on the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross that day, you're not going to make it. You say, well, man, that condemns all the Catholics and the Muslims and the Hindus and all the rest to hell. Yeah, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to become a god. Don't let the Mormons confuse you. I went to the door day before yesterday, and in my door handle, they won't come and knock on my door, but in my door handle, Jehovah's Witnesses had put one of their leaflets in there. And they said, the title was, do you want to go to paradise? And I wish they had knocked on the door. Because I love to confront Jehovah's Witnesses with what the Word of God says. And they do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe He was a Son of God. Well, I'm a Son of God. The preacher is a Son of God. You are too if you receive Christ as Savior. But He was the only begotten Son of God. And they get rid of that out of the Scriptures. One of their favorite verses is John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what it says in our Bible. But in their Bible, or their trashy concept of a Bible, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. He is not a God, He's the God. You better get a hold of that, or you're going to die and go to hell. I'm sorry, but that's just the reality of it. You talk about faith. Though a dying man is trusting the Lord as his Savior, someone who is dying right along him, this man had been tried, condemned, convicted by the religious leaders, and so had the Lord Jesus Christ, But this man turns in faith, believing, and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't think he had a concept of the resurrection, but I do believe that he believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and that somehow, some way, he would be king of the universe one day. When others only saw a condemned man, a dying man, the crucified Savior, he saw something of the fulfillment of all those slain animals in the temple and in the tabernacle before that. He saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was the man's name who wore the high priest Jim what?
Poliak.
Jim what?
Poliak.
Brother Jim, I had him dressed in the high priest outfit. Do you remember this?
Yes.
And we got a lamb, a real lamb. And he held that lamb. And I held a knife to its throat, just like they did in the Old Testament. And I didn't slit its throat, because I know Peter would have me locked up. But I'll never forget, I did the same thing down at Jersey Shore Baptist. And I had the lamb, and I put the knife to its throat, and a teenager screamed out loud. She thought I was really going to kill the lamb right there. But you know, as bloody as that is, millions of lambs gave their lives over the centuries in the tabernacle and in the temple. But there's only one Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all they did was cover sin for a year till the next Day of Atonement. And when the next Day of Atonement rolled around, they had to kill more lambs, thousands of lambs. The concept in the Old Testament is that the priests were sloshing around in blood up to their ankles because of the thousands of animals that had been slain on the Day of Atonement. But when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I believe that this man on the cross must have heard enough Bible. Maybe he heard the preaching of John the Baptist and didn't repent at that time. But somehow, somewhere, he made the connection. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somewhere along the line, he heard the Word of God. Even if it was the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, he heard the words of God, and it transformed him instantaneously, which, by the way, does away with another false doctrine, which is you get saved gradually rather than instantaneously. Brother, you had a birthday. When was it?
Yesterday.
Next week. Okay, next week. How old are you?
47.
47 years ago, this man was born into this world. And a record was made of his birth. He didn't get born gradually. He got born that day. Up until that day, he was safely sheltered in his mother's womb. But that day, he came into this world. And when you're born again, it's on a specific day. And if you can't remember a day and a time, or at least a time and a place where you receive Christ as Savior, I'm sorry, my friend, but you're lost and you're on your way to hell, and you better do a turnaround that's called repentance in the Bible in order to go to heaven when you die. And all God's people said,
amen.
You better believe it. Here was a former enemy converted moments before his death. Now, some people say, well, here's a deathbed conversion. Yeah, there's one in the Bible, but there's only one. So nobody presumes that, well, I'll get saved later, because you don't know when you're going to die. Now I'm 81. I don't know when I'm going to die. Maybe today, tomorrow, next week, next year. I don't know. I hope I don't live much longer. I want to go to heaven. I'd like to go before the new election. Because I want King Jesus elected. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. I told the people who not to vote for this Sunday morning. I'm not allowed. Oh, now I can tell you who I'm going to vote for, but I won't. Unless you ask me afterwards. But... But I can't publicly endorse a candidate because of my position here. But and your pastor can't either. But he can tell you who not to vote for. And I don't mean by name, I mean by principle. And you better get a hold of some Bible principles and realize that you can't possibly vote for anybody who is for the homosexual agenda. You can't possibly vote for anybody who's for killing babies. And I could go on and on with the things that you should not allow to influence your voting. Now, the sad part of this thief on the cross dying was that his friend on the other side did not repent. And he went to hell that day. Just like that man went to heaven that day, this man, the other man, died and went to hell. Now also, those at the cross were his enemies. And his enemies watched him there. And they thought they had the last word. They thought they had rid the world of Jesus Christ once and for all, and they're dead and in hell, and we're still here, and Jesus is still King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Savior of all men who trust in Him as their Savior. So the soldiers were there. They were pawns of the government. They had to do basically what the government commanded them to do. And for their amusement, if you can imagine this, at the base of the cross, with his blood dripping down into the dirt around them, they are playing a game to get his, see who would get his garments. They were having a time of amusement instead of a time of amazement. What a sad commentary on the world and the degeneracy of society today. Men play while souls perish. And I'm indicting Christians as well as the unsaved. We'd rather sit home and watch a ball game than go soul winning. We'd rather sit home and watch some Hollywood production rather than go and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd rather go at work and joke and carry on with our co-workers rather than tell them that they're lost and on their way to hell and they need Christ as their Savior. And that's a tragedy and it's a shame against Christians. But these soldiers watched him there. And as the events of the day unfolded, something reached into some of their hearts. I want you to look at verse 54, please, and see what it says. In verse 54, it says, "Now when the centurion, a Roman soldier, and they that were with him, other Roman soldiers, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Again, that is an amazing statement of faith while they're watching someone die on the cross of Calvary. But I thank God that some soldiers got the message. It wasn't those who were playing games for their amusement while he was dying, but there were some who caught somehow when that earthquake and darkness blanketed the land. They got the idea that this doesn't happen ordinarily. This is supernatural. And that moment, they trusted the Lord as their Savior. The scribes and the Pharisees were pawns of religion. Look at verse 39, if you would, please. Verse 39 says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face." And I'm sorry, I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 39 of chapter 27. And it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" We still have this crowd around, by the way. The religious crowd. Religion sends more people to hell than all the gambling halls in Las Vegas and Atlantic City and anywhere else you could name them. I think you have some around here. Religion condemns more souls to hell than anything else or any organization in this world, because they teach a false doctrine that you can be saved by good works, by sacraments, by this, that, or the other thing, and there's only one thing that can save you, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ that was pouring out of His veins and His arteries that day on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. And the only reason why that works is because He's the sinless Son of God. Amen. Now, these religionists were more guilty than the others because they had access to the Old Testament scriptures and all the prophecies, and they saw the types and symbols and everything else and the signs and the dreams and the visions that are recorded in the Word of God in the Old Testament, and they nonetheless rejected Jesus Christ. They wanted to hold on to their position. Some of us are afraid to witness to our co-workers. Now, by the way, I don't mean that you should be witnessing when you should be working. But when you have a break time, when they go and smoke their cigarettes or whatever it is, and you have a break time or a lunch period, you ought to be witnessing. I remember when I first got saved, I was only 22 years of age. And I had a job where, we had a lunch break, and I was memorizing the 104 verses of the Navigator's Scripture Memory Program at the time. Had these cards in my pocket where I used to keep my cigarettes, and every time I wanted a cigarette, I'd pull the card out and memorize the verse instead of smoking the cigarette. That was a good policy. And so they would ask me, "What are you doing?" And then I would have an opportunity to witness to them, but only during lunch hour and break. And then I made a couple of appointments with some of my co-workers to come to their home and open the Word of God. And one of them said, "Well, I want to accept Christ as Savior, and I want you to go and tell my priest what you told me." And I did. I went to the rectory, and in the Roman Catholic Church, and I went to the rectory and I sat down with the priest, and I started giving him verses of Scripture, and I said, "By the way, do you have a Bible?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I got plenty of Bibles." He said, "People are always giving me Bibles." I said, "Well, go get one." And I said, "Look, what I'm going to do is show you from your Bible what it says about getting saved." And I sat down there and went through the Scriptures with him, and he could not find John 3:16 to save his neck. I had to help him turn to every Scripture. And I would say, "Now read that." We got on the subject of purgatory. And I said, "There's not one verse in the Bible that says anything about a purgatory. It says just heaven or hell." And we made an agreement that we would only use the books of the Bible that are in our Bible rather than the seven books or however many they break it down to now in a Roman Catholic Bible. I said, "We won't go and use those." But I said, "I want you to show me something, one verse that declares something about purgatory." And so he looked in the index, and he went down to purgatory, and there were about a dozen verses. I said, "Let's go there." So we went to every verse, and he read it out loud. And I said, "Well, did you see purgatory in any of those verses?" And he swallowed hard, and he said, "No, I don't." He said it kind of softly. "No, I don't." I said, "Well, then will you keep saying masses for souls that are in purgatory?" And he said, "Well, yes." And I said, "Well, how do you know when they get out?" He said, "We have a doctrine that covers that." I said, "Oh, you do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We call it the superabundance of grace." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well," he says, "it means that if a person already got out of purgatory and we're saying a mass for people in purgatory, God applies the benefits to some other person who's still in purgatory." I says, "In other words, you're going to keep taking money from the people to say masses for people in purgatory, even though you know it doesn't exist." And he didn't know what to say. Now, he did not get saved, by the way. And he's probably dead now, and he definitely is not in heaven because he was trusting in the sacraments and the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm telling you that religion sends more people to hell than anything else in this entire world. The gambling holes, prostitution, you name it. You know, this crowd of Jewish religious leaders are condemned and judged by their own religion and by their own words. They mockingly called him the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the Chosen of God, and even spoke of his resurrection in verse 40 and verse 42. It says, "Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God." That 3 days is a prophecy about the 3 days he would spend in the heart of the earth and announcing the finality of the salvation of lost souls. And also would announce to the believers who had died in the paradise section in the center of the earth that it was finished. And then in verse 2 it says, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross and we will believe him." No, they wouldn't. Amen. Just like a lot of people that you witness to, no matter how hard you try, many of them will not believe the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. That's what the Bible says. And then the spectators, who are pawns of tradition. If religion sends people to hell, tradition sends almost as many, especially if you are in the Roman Catholic Church, because they have traditions upon traditions upon traditions. You say, "Boy, you really are kind of negative towards the Catholic Church." Yeah, that was because I was one till I got saved and had my eyes opened. And they have all kind of traditions, especially at this time of the year. You know, during the Passion Week, as they call it. They have Ash Wednesday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. And in many Catholic churches, they take Jesus' body off the crucifix and parade it around the town in many countries. And then, after Easter, nail it back on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross. He is risen, the Bible says. And he sits at the right hand of God. And I thank God that he's there, and I'm going to be there with him, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years and beyond into eternity future. The thief, the other thief, was a pawn of Satan. And he had his eyes blinded. Verse 44 says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." That is, until the one had his eyes open, they were all condemning him. And the average person doesn't think for himself. He has a group mentality. And that's one of the reasons why people don't get saved, because they know their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, etc. They don't know what we know and what we've accepted, and so they just kind of push it aside. They swallow whatever they're told by their media, by their loved ones, by their friends, by their leaders, and so forth. And this man died mimicking what the others were saying about the Savior, and he died and went to hell also. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that he died for you? I can't even imagine why he would die for me. I know what I am. By the way, I hope you know what you are. Because the Bible says, "There is none good, no, not one." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here was another dupe of the devil, a pawn of Satan, a poor, deluded, and damned fool. Because while the one thief embraced Christ, the other one rejected him and continued to curse him. And one went to heaven, and the other went to hell. They sat down and watched him there. That's what the Bible says. And I've tried to tell you what they saw. But I want to ask you this. What do you see there? You know, in every Catholic hospital, in every single room, there's a crucifix. And it's creepy to me. And I've been in a Roman Catholic hospital a lot, visiting people. By the way, you know what's fun? I would go in a Roman Catholic hospital, and they have these statues standing there. I mean, life-size statues of the saints and so forth. And so I'd put tracks in the statue's hands. I mean, they're standing there doing nothing. They might as well do something. And I had one mother superior tell me, who, by the way, is a mother inferior, but because she's no mother at all, or maybe she is, but she ain't telling anybody. But anyway, the mother superior told me that I couldn't come back to the hospital. I said, "You can't keep me out." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "This is a public establishment." And I said, I can visit whomever asked me to visit. I said, "You can stop me from going into the rooms of people who did not ask me to come here, but you can't stop me from coming to the rooms of people who are sick and who are in that hospital from my church." She didn't like it. Of course, I didn't like her either, but I gave her a track. Have you ever seen the chick track, the death cookie? It's about the wafer that they swallow, believing that that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When I was in the Catholic Church, you know, you would come down to the priest, and you'd be like this, and he would serve you that wafer, and he would say, "The body of Christ." And he would say that for every person, "The body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ." And they say that so many millions of times that they really believe that that wafer is the body of Christ. But it is not. The body of Christ, thank God, is transformed into a sinless body. And when I go to heaven, I'll have a body like His glorious body. Amen. And so will you if you're saved. I got on an elevator in a Catholic hospital. And a priest got on the elevator with me. And God had to arrange this. I'm not that smart. But I had a track, and it had an arrow pointing up and an arrow pointing down on the cover. And I said, "Are you going up or down?" He said, "I'm going down." I said, "I'm going up." And I handed him the track. Now, the question is, when you look at the cross, an empty cross, by the way, a cross that the Bible calls a curse, it was a means of execution. The Bible said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So Christ was cursed the day He hung there because He bore our sins. Amen. You see Him as the Creator? Yes. Amen. He created everything by speaking the universe into existence. That is mind-boggling, folks. Do you see Him as just a mere man? Oh no, He was much more than a mere man. Do you see Him as a comforter? Amen. I hope you do, because He sent His Holy Spirit, who is an exact duplicate of Himself, to be your comforter once you get saved. Yes. Do you see Him as the Savior who died on the cross to wash away your sins? I hope you do. Do you see Him as a compassionate one? The one who succors you in a time of need. When I had my open heart surgery, I couldn't remember anything or anybody, and I was in the recovery area, and my family and friends were there. I didn't recognize them. And God began to flood my mind with scripture verses that I didn't even know I knew. Because He's the comforter. He's the one who's compassionate. He knows where I was and where each of you have been. Do you see Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Praise God. He's coming back. And the next time, He's not dying on a cross. That work is finished. And that's what He cried on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And the Bible says He cried that with a loud voice. So if you're holding your ears right now, you would have had a problem at the cross of Calvary. Do you see Him, maybe, as the intercessor. You know, we all talk about the cross of Calvary, but we don't, that's his past ministry. His present ministry is that he prays for us. Man, I love that. You may occasionally pray for my wife and I. I hope you do it every day, but you may occasionally think of us. In fact, if you don't, I'm going to haunt you when I die. But I want you to pray for us. But if you forget, he never forgets. And he's our intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God, the Bible says. Hey, if he is none of those other things to you, he will definitely be your judge one day. Now, he's going to judge Christians, but not about their sin. Thank God for that. Amen. Our sins are all forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What's that chorus we sing? Away, away. I can't get it right now. You know what I'm talking about?
Read your mind.
Huh?
But to read your mind.
Oh, boy. When I need help, she's never there, you know? I'm telling you. Yeah, you're supposed to read my mind. You've been together with me for 57 years. You ought to be able to know something I'm thinking. What? Roll away, roll away, roll away. All the burdens of my heart, roll away. My sins, what? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, she can read my mind. Yes, my sins are gone. But listen, if you're not saved, you'll stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, and he will say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you, and you never knew me." Let's stand quietly, please, dear. Let's look to the Lord, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and I'm going to pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord, it's not just a holiday with us. It's an event that was life-changing. It's an event that still changes lives. Because, he said, it is finished. And dear Lord, I thank you for these dear people who put up with the stammering lips and tongue of this preacher trying to describe the indescribable horror of the cross of Calvary. But Lord, I pray that you, the Holy Spirit of God, made some kind of an impression on hearts here, and that tonight they're thankful for their salvation, for the cross, and what it means to every believer. We know that it was a curse, but for us it was victorious, because Jesus said, "It is finished." Lord, I pray for God's people that we'll not keep this secret to ourselves, but that we'll share it with everyone we come in contact with. Lord, that we'll do our best to hand out tracts to people who do not know you as Savior. That we'll make every effort to win our lost loved ones to Christ. That we'll go to the regions beyond, as this church has some 37 missionaries that they support. A mind-boggling figure for a church of this size, but they support 37 missionaries around the world who is doing the same thing that we're trying to do here in this local assembly of believers. And we ask, dear Lord, that if there's one here, or more than one, who has never put their faith and trust in the blood shed for them on the cross of Calvary, that tonight will be the day of salvation for them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.